Right. Get out your Bibles tonight. The screen is going off tonight. Okay, so get your Bible and open up at Luke chapter 5, verse 36. If you don't have your Bible with you, then ask the Christian next to you. You can look with him. All right. Luke chapter 5, verse 36. Is everyone there? Really want to encourage you. I felt the Lord said that today He wants to give you spiritual food. And I'm saying that so that you don't focus on what I say and the stories that I'm going to share, but that you do focus on what the Holy Spirit is sharing with you and what he's doing in your heart. And actually, I felt the word nurture. God's going to actually nurture some of you in your spirit. But just focus on that specifically tonight. And sometimes you can listen to a message and you can really get the message. But there's a difference in understanding the message and really getting the message. Do you know what I mean? Where the Holy Spirit really brings it at home to you. Hey, Joel, you're getting excited. Hey? Great stuff. Okay? Now, I want exactly that. If you get excited, if you like, really, you get it. You know, not in your mind, but in your spirit, you get what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. I want you to get excited with God. All right? Just get excited. We're going to all leave excited here tonight, not because of emotions, but because of what the Holy Spirit imparts to us. And I'm going to come back to that just in a moment. But Luke chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus says, "Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes it tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled. And the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk of the old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." Okay, we're going to spend the whole of the rest of the sermon on that. The fact that God wants to give us new wine. I really want to believe that this is what he's saying to us today. But if you read the context of what Jesus is saying, actually the people, the Pharisees, are coming up to Jesus and saying, "Listen, Jesus, why are your disciples not fasting, and why aren't you fasting?" Then Jesus comes up and he says, "Listen, but it's like a bridegroom. When the bridegroom is there, we're not going to fast. But when he leaves, there will be a time when they will fast." All right? And then he tells this parable about the wineskins and the new wine being poured into the wineskins. And of course, we know Jesus went to the cross. 50 days later, the disciples were in the upper room. The day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days later than the feast of Passover, where exactly Jesus was crucified. They were in the upper room, and they what? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, in other words, with new wine. Because that's what actually Jesus prepared them for. And actually, if you think of it, you can't say for sure, but I've got a good feeling that those 50 days, the disciples in the upper room, they were fasting. They were praying and fasting. And God was preparing them for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God made in them, in their spirits, new wineskins, so that the new wine would come in. Of course, it speaks about the new covenant as well. But I want to focus on this last verse first, and then I'm going to go from the start right through the scripture. It says, "And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." All right. Let's just wait on that. The old is better. Now, God is busy moving, and he's been moving and going to Israel. Megan and Liana will tell you that there's many of these massive churches, massive, beautiful churches, in fact, at every significant place where Jesus walked or he did something significant. There's these massive, massive churches, and some of them are really gross because there's a lot of idolatry that happens there. But some of them are temples, Liana says, which is really true. There's all kinds of offerings and weird things going on. But some of them are really beautiful, except that there's no life in them. They don't even have church services. It's literally just buildings. And those are, you know, and also, you know, I don't have any foundation to say that, but I believe at a stage, these were wineskins with wine in. In other words, there was a move of God through these movements, but now there's nothing. It's just buildings. All right? And like Liana said, some of the buildings are really, really, really terrible because, you know, a lot of idolatry happens and, you know, worshipping of stuff and things and places instead of worshipping Jesus. All right? And that is what happens when we get stuck on an old wineskin. If we get stuck there. But look at what it says there. Having drunk old wine, immediately he desires the new, for he says the old is better. So this is someone that has tasted the old wine, but he said it tastes better. And that simply talks about Christianity or Christian groups of people's inability to embrace change. Okay? Because, and I want to say it this way, that which is matured is better than that which is not matured. Right? So it's that which is old. So when God moves, often when he moves, it's something new and it's different. Okay? But it's not a mature thing yet. It takes a long time before it gets matured. Right? God does him, let's for instance give an example. Let's talk about tongues. Okay? Tongues was one of the things that was restored to us, I think, around the 1950s, specifically at the Azusa Street around the 1900s it was, but then it was sort of a reviving of it in the 1950s, specifically Oral Roberts. He started a movement where tongues and praying in tongues was revived, okay? But now in the 1950s, it was a very immature movement. It was something of God, but most Christianity and most people of those time, except the Pentecostals and the charismatic people, rejected that, right? Because they were still stuck in the old wineskin, and they were saying, but this wine in this old wineskin tastes better because it's a more mature move of God. And that's almost a warning to us to know that is the case, where often we want to get stuck. But what you don't realize is that which tastes better because it's more mature is almost running out. Because the new thing, even though it's less mature, is from God. It is what is necessary for God for this season, for this time, for this generation. All right? And it is so important that we learn to, even though this tastes good, we embrace the new. We don't reject the old. We embrace the new, knowing that God is going to mature it. Now, look what Jesus says here at the start. He says, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes it tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. What God is saying there, I believe, is God is not into patch-up jobs. He doesn't do a little patch up here and a patch up there. He gives a whole new thing. All right? He does a whole new thing in preparation. That's the other thing I want to say. I like what Christine Cain said. She says, God is not doing the next thing, but he's doing a new thing. There's a difference. All right? Everywhere church, and, you know, we've got popular Christianity, so, you know, Christianity is sort of like a, has become a globalized type of a subculture where we run after the next best thing. You know, this thing has come out in this church, in this part of the world, and now everyone wants to do this thing. And mostly it's from America. All right? Now, that's how the church operates. Okay? That's not how God operates. God is into a new thing, not the next thing. There's a shift that needs to happen because a next thing is something that is externally visible. A new thing happens on the internal. Okay? A new thing happens on the inside, which then eventually becomes the next thing if you look at on the external. But it starts on the internal. And so often, God is doing a new thing. We're looking at the next thing, and we want to apply those to us, but nothing has changed on the inside. That is a summary of the Christian church today. There's so many methods and things happening, but it's not real. We're copying this guy, and he got a revelation from God, but actually he's not even a teacher. You know, he's just got a gift, and now we want to copy all his teaching. We want to do it exactly in the method that he's doing it. Then it's going to work, okay? Because if it works for him, it's going to work for us. If it works in America, it's going to work here. It's not the case, all right? God wants to do a new thing here, all right? And that new thing can be inspired by impartation from other places, from other churches, movements, but it starts in here. And sometimes the outflowing will look completely different because God is a God that is interested in the people where we're at. So it will take another, it will look differently in the place that you and I live because God does it. A vessel not prepared. A person's spirit, and I almost want to call it renovating your spirit. A new wineskin. Now, what this scripture says, the wineskins will be ruined if the new wine is put in, but the wineskins aren't ready yet. Did you see that? All right. In other words, if a spirit is a human spirit, or your spirit, or your vessel, whatever you want to call it, is not allowed for innovation, you can potentially suffer harm from the new move of God. All right? If you have not allowed sufficiently that God renovates you and you take the new thing and you go for it, then there can be harm. It's not what I'm saying. It's what Jesus is saying. He says the wine, the new wine, will burst the wineskins. It will ruin the wineskins. But there's a second place where the scripture says, Jesus says, both will be preserved. The human spirit and the move of God, both will be kept well. You know, and the converse is true. You know, the move of God also gets lost. Because if that wineskin's not ready, the wine flows and it's lost. All right? So there's a scenario where both are preserved. The wineskin. And I really believe that a lot of the hurt that we see in the body of Christ today is not because of offense, not because this happened or that person hurt that person, or, you know, abusiveness. And of course, there's a lot of that. I'm not denying that. But I believe a lot of hurt in the body of Christ is exactly because of this. Because believers have not learned the skill and the character of pliability to change. In other words, we embrace the old, we build memorials of the old, we're not stuck on the old, but we don't forget about the old as well. We build a memorial and then we move on. We move towards the next thing and we open to embrace the next thing. And that balance, I believe, the Lord wants us to get right. But I said in skill, it's both a skill and it's in character. And I really believe that the Lord wants to help us, because I really believe there's a lot of grieving of the Holy Spirit happening. When we look at other churches and other moves of God, and I don't want to be specific tonight, you can just imagine, you can just think of moves around the world that we copy, all right? But I believe it grieves the Holy Spirit, because we're looking at that and we're saying, we want that. We're not saying, we want you, Holy Spirit. All right? And I believe that that's the shift that God is busy working in our hearts and busy doing. And we've, as a church, the last 2 weeks, we've gone through quite a bit. Quite a lot of things has happened. Quite a lot of you know, intense stuff. I'm going to quickly recap you if you're not aware of what I'm talking about. But one particular situation is with Duncan and Anae. There are a couple in our church. They got pregnant, and baby was you know, full term, 9 months. They called the baby Joshua David. And about a week, was it 2 weeks ago now, the baby's heart stopped beating. All right, and then, you know, that was a Monday night, 2 weeks ago. The Tuesday, she went in and still no heartbeat. The morning, we gathered as the church and we started praying. And I would love to say to you today that we prayed for the baby for resurrection and he was resurrected. But unfortunately, that did not happen. And what is so powerful, and just the presence of God right throughout the process and also at the funeral last week, was that God was continuously affirming to us that this little baby, Joshua David, his life was not in vain. But there's a calling on his life. And actually the calling that I believe, and we're going to talk about now, is what I felt in one of the times that we prayed here. God said to us that this Joshua is going to lead us into the promised land. That's the call on his life. And I'm going to show you scripture now. I shared on Friday, but I felt that it's actually more for today. But any case, so we prayed the Tuesday. I counted almost 15 hours continuously. The next day we prayed about 17 hours. There was just prayer. And I'm just talking about gathered prayer. There were groups going on praying for people, you know, not just all around, but, you know, different countries, praying. And what is so significant in what happened is the Lord actually, I'm standing here a completely changed person. My life has been changed by the last 2 weeks. We prayed and the Lord gave us a scripture in Joel, which I will read now as well, where it says, call a sacred assembly, bring the people together. And then a little further in the verse, it talks about repentance. You know, bringing our hearts before God and repenting of things that come in the way of us and God. And I believe God took us through a process. That Tuesday, the whole of Tuesday was just repentance. And different people at different places said the same thing. Up till the evening, we came and, you know, a lot of people just repented of selfishness, of pride. You know, it was really a beautiful thing that God did of just cleansing us. And then the next day, you know, continued and the Lord said specific things to us. But what I really believe in the process of this, God has been preparing us. You know, I'm not saying God allowed Joshua David to die for us to go through these things. But I believe that God is able to turn everything to the good. He knew this was going to happen. It wasn't his will, but yet he chose it for his purpose. For the calling on Joshua David. And one day I believe Joshua David's going to reap the harvest of what is happening in our lives. The harvest that is coming. I want to read you the scripture. It's really so exciting. The Holy Spirit just, when I was preparing for the funeral, just dropped this into my heart. And I knew this is what he was saying. Joshua chapter 24 verse 28. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. I'm going to read it again. Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, I'm going to say it so that you understand it. After these things, Joshua the son of Duncan, the servant of the Lord, died. All right, but it says there that he brought them, and when I read it, it's like the Holy Spirit said to me, but that's it. The Holy Spirit, through his little life, is igniting us to the inheritance that you and I have in Christ. He's awaking us up to his inheritance. All right. So I'm gonna just take a quick detour here, and I'm going to come back to the thing that God is doing, this new thing that I believe he's doing. And I want to quickly talk about firstly this wineskin, and then I want to talk about the last thing that Jesus is going to do before he comes back. So, quickly the vessel. Now, I remember one of my friends, and most of you know him, Kashif, from Pakistan. He was sharing on screen in church a while ago. And actually, a couple of years ago, he was sharing with us in the church. Who of you were at that meeting? Can you remember? Okay, a couple of you. Now, you remember he told the story of how God comes and he shapes us as a potter would shape the clay. Can you remember? Okay. So now, I'm not going to do it justice, but I want to just bring that picture before you because that's literally how God shapes the vessel, how he shapes us, but just as a picture of how he does it. So he paralleled it to a potter. The Bible, of course, also speaks as God as the potter. So he says, there's this process. God takes a piece of clay. Okay, we're the clay. And that's the start of the process. He takes the clay, then he begins to mold the clay. And he says, that's the nice part. That's where we feel God's presence rubbing on us. All right, that's the good part. But that's the start. That's the start of things. So he molds us, and then he makes us, you know, molds us into a shape, right? Then at a stage, he puts us on the outside because this clay is still wet. It needs to dry. He says at that stage, you know, the sun is hot and it's beating on the spots. It's an uncomfortable place. It's not nice because the sun is bright and we're feeling dry. All right? Who felt like that? You feel like dry in your spiritual walk with God. All right. So now, this vessel is the outside. It's drying. Okay, eventually, you know, it's done. He brings it back in. And then he begins to shape this vessel, and he begins to make markings on this vessel. And he says, this is a nice time where you feel the intimacy of God. And you feel him coming and, you know, putting of himself on you and his image on you. And it's a nice shaping time again. The final time is he takes the pot and he puts it into the fire. Into the furnace. And that is the hard part. Because it's hot. But it is necessary for this vessel to be prepared. And then once again, he takes out the pot. And then he cools down the pot. And that's in a good time. But then the vessel is prepared. I wasn't actually going to share that. But I just felt that is just a picture of something that God is doing with us. And when God changes the wineskins, the way that you know that the wineskin is being changed is you feel empty of yourself. We feel like, what's going on? You know, there's something, you know, weird happening here. And, you know, sometimes we make conclusions. No, you know, I'm not at the right place. I'm not at the right church. I'm not at, you know, we make all these calculations, but it's actually God just preparing us, you know. Because before that wine can come in, you know, there's no wine in because it needs to be prepared, right? Who of you sort of felt empty of yourself the last while? You've just prayed every prayer, you've done everything, but it's just not working. The reason why it's not working is God. It's not because God's not answering the prayer. He is. He's just his timing. He's waiting for a time. And some of you are resisting this shaping. And God's saying to you, but listen, I'm going to give you some time because I don't want to do a patch job. You're resisting me a bit. I don't want to just put patches on this wineskin. Allow me. It was so beautiful in the worship. I just saw, it's actually a prophetic thing. So many people just on their knees, surrendering, yielding. And that is the picture. That is what is necessary for God to complete this vessel. And then comes the new wine. All right. So now I want to take a bit of a detour towards the last thing that God is going to do. I want you to go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. That's the second last book of the Old Testament. So just before Malachi. 14. Chapter 14, verse 4. Is everyone there? Okay. And in that day, his feet, this he's is in a capital, so it's Jesus, will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the west. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. Then I'm going to skip a bit further to verse 6. No, verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it will occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. Right, now, Megan was saying, sure, because she knows what I'm going to say now. But in our way, a couple of us, my wife and I, and Megan was also there, we went on a tour to Israel. And we were at Jerusalem. I want to just sketch a bit of a picture for you. But you've got two mountains. You've got Mount Moriah, which it was called back when Abram was around, where he sacrificed Isaac. Was the place that where Jerusalem was built, right next to Mount Zion, as Scripture calls it, the city of David. And then across from that is the Mount of Olives. All right, on the Mount of Olives, there's a church there. Also, like I said, everywhere something significant is there's a church, Church of Ascension, the Garden of Gethsemane is also on Mount Olives. And just behind Mount Olives is Bethany. And Jesus Jesus ascended into the heavens between Mount Olives and Bethany. All right? So I want you to see that picture. What else? What else is on Mount Olives? Okay, yes. So Jerusalem, the old city is, like everyone knows, is still there. But the temple has been taken by the... by the Muslims, you know, a long time ago. But with Israel's being a state, becoming a state, you know, it's one of the interesting things that our tour guide said to us. But, you know, in the war, was it the Six-Day War, they were ready to take the temple back. And they could. The army was there and everyone is there. But for some other reason, something kept them back. Okay, but now, as we know, the temple is a Muslim place. It's a mosque. So now, obviously, it's occupied by Muslims, so we can't go in there. Christians can't go in there. Jews can't go in there. Now, this scripture says that Jesus will come, and he will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split into two, right? There will be a great earthquake. But now, if you go to Jerusalem, the Muslims are very interesting. They read scripture, all right? They know what the Bible says. So they know about this prophecy. They know that Jesus will come back standing on the Mount of Olives and from there proceeding into the temple in Jerusalem. So what did they do? They closed the gate, okay? All the gates of the old city are open except that gate. They've closed it. Like, that's going to keep Jesus out. Now, it goes a bit further. What they did as well is they know what Scripture says and what Jews believe, that if you go through a graveyard, you will become unclean. And if you are unclean, you cannot go into the temple. All right? So what they did is right before that gate, it's the gate called Beautiful, closed the gate, and they built a cemetery right there. Because they think now Jesus can't get through. What they don't know is that once Jesus walks through the grave, the dead will be raised, and there's nothing necessary to be unclean. He's just going to go straight into the temple. But then it says that waters will begin to flow. Now, whether it's natural or spiritual, we don't know, except that you know, some people say it's both, because they say there's another prophecy which says that the waters will begin to flow. There's actually a valley through which it flows, and then it says it will flow to the Eastern Sea. We just read the scripture. The Eastern Sea is the Dead Sea. Now, there's another scripture that says that at some point, now the Dead Sea, for those of you who don't know, is it's a dead, there's nothing in it. That's why they call it the Dead Sea. The sea, the salt content is four times that of a normal sea. It's incredibly salty. That's why you can float in the water. But it says that at a time there will be life in the sea. And the only way for that to happen is if there's a flow of water into that Dead Sea. But of course we believe it's spiritual as well, because what God is going to do by coming into Israel, by coming to the Jews, and you know, it's a really incredible picture going to Jerusalem, and you know, on the other side, that's the eastern side of the city, but on the other side of the temple, on the western side, we all know about the Wailing Wall, where the Jews gather and they're praying like consistently. It's amazing to see how fervently they're praying. You know, they come there in the nights and people are just praying. We actually, one of the evenings we went there, and we just, you know, we're looking at it, just a couple of us, and we started, myself and Pastor Sierra's Christoph, we were chatting, and we were talking about, you know, just the feast and something, and we went up to one of the Jews. We thought we were going to have a chat with him and ask him about things. So we started talking to him, and it turns out that he's a Messianic Jew, coincidentally, standing right there. And the one Jew that we approach is a Messianic Jew. So he now tells us of all these prophecies, of all these things happening, and, you know, they've got a great expectation. But he says that, you know, the Jews are awaiting the Messiah. They are awaiting the Messiah, not the Messianic Jews, the Jews. They're praying continuously, fervently for the Messiah. But what's going to happen is there's going to be a move where the Jewish people are going to accept Jesus as the Messiah, and then God is going to restore them as a nation. And in the picture there, rivers of life will begin to flow from Jerusalem. And that is what I believe is the last move of God, when he's going to come. Now, interestingly, like I said, that gate has been closed. But that gate is the gate called Beautiful. Now, we know of a story at the first pouring out of the Holy Spirit. What happened at the gate called Beautiful? Who can remember? Yes. Peter stood up. There was a man, there was a beggar. He sat in the gate called Beautiful. And Jesus, Peter looked at him. He's asking for money. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus. Walk." And what happened? He stood to his feet. Now, I want you to focus for a moment just on that phrase. It says there, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you." In other words, Peter had something that he could give away. He had a deposit of something that Jesus gave him. Over the 3 years that Peter walked with Jesus, there was an impartation that happened. What Peter saw with his eyes, Jesus doing in person, he suddenly had a capacity and ability. He said, "I have it. I've got it. That which Jesus had, I've got it. And I don't have money. I don't have silver and gold. But I've got something. I've got what Jesus gave me." All right? Then he said, "That I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus. Walk." So he had a deposit and an ability to believe for the miraculous. That is the deposit that God gave him. I want to bring you back to what I believe, what I said earlier in Joshua 10:24, where it says that Joshua gave the people their inheritance. All right? Now that is simply the inheritance that God has for us. That thing that is in our spirits, all right? That is the inheritance that he's given us, okay? And it happens, we get it, but like I said, firstly, we prepare our vessels, but then we be filled with that which God has given us. All right, the Bible says, or you know, you can't give if you have not received. You must receive before you can give. All right? And that's what we're going to do now. Band, if you guys can come up. We'll read from Joel chapter 2. Verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I'm going to go back to what I shared a couple of weeks ago, and also one of the things that stood out in this praying for little Joshua. The drought ends. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain. No rain in the air, no clouds, but he could hear something. Elijah was the prophet. He could hear something that others could not see. He picked up something, because how the spiritual works is this. It happens first in the spiritual, then it manifests in the natural. Okay? That's always how God works. It's first in the spiritual, then it at some point, at the appropriate time, it manifests in the natural. But he says, I hear the sound in the spiritual. The rain is already there. It just needs to come on the earth. He says to his servant, go up now, look. So firstly, he went to pray on Mount Carmel, then he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. So he heard it. He said to his servant, but still nothing. Seven times the servant went back, nothing, 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 nothing. And then it says, and then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That phrase there, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. It's almost like he grabbed him and he ran ahead of Ahab. Now, I don't know if you've seen this picture, but Ahab was in a chariot, but he ran ahead of him. So God, you know, see the picture. God taking him by his hand and there he goes past the chariot. Why don't you stand with me? Father, we desire to be your children, God, obedient to your word. We desire, Father, not to be left behind, but to be a part of what you are doing now. Not just in the past tense, God. But we thank you, Father. We don't deny anything of what you've done. In fact, we remember every time that you've come through for us, God. Every testimony, every work of God, every time we've received something amazing from you. Father, we don't count it as nothing. We don't count it as something less even, God. But we thank you for it, Lord. We raise up memorials, Father, of that which you've done. And because you've done it, God, we say that, Father, we're not satisfied by just those things, Father. But we want to see this, you moving continuously in our lives. We're not just satisfied with what we have had, and even just what we have today. Father, we say that the little wine that we have, it's not enough. Amen. We want all of that which you have given us, God. Amen. And by that, we honor you, Holy Spirit. We say that you have been given to us in our fullness, in your fullness. Lord, it's on our part that's lacking, God. You don't lack. You don't give us just a part of you. You give us everything of you. And Father, this this evening we come to you and we remind you, God, of your promises, which you say in the last days you will pour out your Spirit on all flesh, God. And we thank you for a new thing. Father, thank you that when you say things, Father, we even repent now of not believing you, God. Father, there's young men and young women in this place, Father, but we're not directed by visions that you give us. Maybe a little bit, but Father, not as you intended. But Father, tonight we say, we believe on your word. That young men shall see visions. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Father, we thank you, Father, that, Lord, we can stand on your word and believe that that is true, Father, that the little kids running around, Father, they prophesying, not going to prophesy, they're already busy prophesying, God. In the name of Jesus, we thank you that you fill them with your Spirit, God. We thank you for, Lord, a new thing that you're doing amongst our kids, God, and the kids that's going to come. And Father, we even thank you on Friday at the funeral, Father, where so many young ones got saved. We thank you, Father, that that is a first fruit. We thank you, God, that, Lord, you want to fill this church with little children, God. I just feel that prophetically over this church, and we just thank you. I want you just to thank God for that. We just receive it as a church by faith. Just where you're standing, just thank God by faith for the children that he's going to send into this church. That are going to be a revival children. They're going to prophesy. They're going to pray for healing. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We contend for them. We thank you for the little ones, God. We thank you that you fill them. We thank you that you fill them, God. Hallelujah. 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 Well, someone just get us the children. We're going to just have them here and just pray for them. It's going to need some hands to keep them. Yeah, go and get the children at the kids' church. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for dreams, God. We thank you for dreams, Father. And like I said at the start, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is not weird, Lord. Your Holy Spirit's not strange, God. But when your Spirit manifests, Father, the world will say, I want that. They will come to us. They will shake the Christians. They will shake us and say, what do you have? I want that, because that which you have is real. And we thank you for true manifestations of the glory of God in and through your people, not just in the house, not just in church, but outside of the walls of church. Thank you, Father, for your presence that surrounds us, that fills us, all in all. Why don't you just stretch out your hands to heaven? We thank you, God, for that which you're doing in our hearts. We thank you that you're making us into new wineskins, God. I want to specifically, I don't want to jump God and jump his timing, jump the Holy Spirit's timing, but if you've recognized the fact that God is still, he's still shaping you, that process is not complete. It's not complete for all of us. I just want to say that clearly. But he's still making the vessels inside of us. He's finishing that work. And maybe even you were convicted that you're resisting God because it's really something he's doing. But he's not done with it yet. Then I want us to first to pray for that. And I want that, if that's you, to place your hand here on your spirit. If that's you, God is busy doing that. Because that needs to be finished before he can bring in the new wine. So Father, we pray now over our spirit man. And Father, we start off by repenting, God, that if we've resisted change, we repent of that, God. I want you just to speak to God. Say, God, I'm sorry. And speak to him specifically. Say to him that thing that you did, that you wanted to do, that friend that you sent to speak into my life, which I didn't receive, that the teaching that was shared that I didn't embrace. Just bring your heart to God and say, God, I repent of that, and I want you to finish that work, God, that good work that you have started. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you complete every good work that you've started. The Holy Spirit shows you of things that you need to repent of. You can write it down. You can share it with a friend, an accountability partner. Say, God, I'm not going to resist you, but I thank you that you finished this work that you've started in my life. And I feel just to hold, because I feel that the Holy Spirit wants to complete this work before he fills us with new wine. But what we're going to do now is we're going to pray for the little children, because their vessels have been prepared. They are ready. So I want us, just a couple of people, if you've got faith tonight, I want you to come forward and just ask the parents if you can lay hands on them. We're going to get some oil. We're going to ask for the children to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So just if anyone, just feel free. We're going to just surround them. It's just a prophetic thing that we're going to end off with tonight. We're going to anoint the kids. You can anoint the babies. The mommies, you can come up as well. Won't you, if you're not praying, just stretch out your hands towards the babies and extend your faith. Really begin to pray over these kids. That they are first fruit of revival kids. As kids that the supernatural is going to be natural to them in this church. But they're just the first fruit of it. There's going to be many others that's going to come in and receive it. So just stretch out your hands and begin to pray for the kids. Okay, we're going to finish off this evening by just continuing in worship. Worship is not finished. It's never finished. It's not going to be finished in eternity. But I want to specifically invite you, if you're here tonight and you feel far from God, and I want you to be very honest with yourself. Actually, I want every eye to close around. You feel far, just feel some of you have become so aware of the Holy Spirit and God's presence in this place, but you don't even understand it necessarily. You just know that there's something happening, something drawing you. And I want you to be obedient to that drawing. If you know that maybe you've been far away from God, maybe you've struggled to hear his voice, maybe you haven't been faithful in coming to him or connecting with him, I want you just to respond to him in obedience tonight. I want you to raise your hand if that's you. God is just calling. He's calling you. He's calling you. He's wooing you. In your heart, you'll feel like a tugging. Just respond to that. Don't resist it. Just say, God, I'm responding to you, not to anyone. But I'm indicating, because I want to say it publicly, God. I want to declare it, Lord, that I belong to you. And I'm responding to you. Is there anyone else? Just put up your hand. Just slip up your hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I'm just going to leave it right there. Want you, if you put up your hand. But also, if you didn't put up your hand, but you know you're far from God, then I want you to do something very significant. As we're going to worship now, I want you to come right to the front and worship you in front. I'm going to wait for you and I'm going to pray with you. But don't leave this place with that tugging in your heart. When God speaks, when the Holy Spirit speaks, it's so important that we respond immediately. If we don't wait, we don't put it out, we don't say, Lord, when I'm alone tonight, I'll do it, I'll pray with you or something. But do it right now. So let's just stand tonight. Those people, come forward. Worship here in front. I'm going to meet you here. We're going to pray with you. But Father, we thank you for the work in our hearts tonight, Lord. The work that you've done over the past 2 weeks and even before. God, you're not confused, God. In fact, you're not the author of confusion even, God. You don't want us to be confused, Lord, but you want us to know. Your word says that we can know your good and acceptable will. We thank you that we embrace your will tonight, Lord. We ask you to make it clear by your Holy Spirit. Make it clear to us and finish this process in our hearts and our minds. That our minds would catch up with what's happening in our hearts and our spirits. And we give you praise tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Let's just lift up our hands to God.